Doing that? Anybody doing church? Matt, doing it? Okay, up the back. Okay, Isaiah 53 and then Mark 15. Jesus Christ said that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, probably the best way to worship him in spirit or in song is through the music. And the way we worship him in truth is this portion right here, seeing what the Bible says. Isaiah 53 is a forbidden chapter to be read in Israel. The Jewish rabbis don't want the Jews to read this chapter. Their interpretation of it, that the individual reading about it is actually the nation of Israel. They say it's not an individual, but it's the entire nation of Israel. Anybody who reads it and has read the New Testament know that it's a writing about Jesus Christ. But the Jewish rabbis don't want the Jews to read that. And what it does, it shows how Jesus Christ suffered. This week is often referred to be the Passion Week, okay, the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at how he suffered and then what he does expect of us in our sufferings or in our trials of life. But then he also gives several illustrations in the Old Testament that you're not going to bat 1,000. Nobody bats 1,000 except the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand what you did and help us to appreciate what you did. And when we go through the troubles of life, help us at least to try to, through your power, to act according to pleasing to thee. And I pray you'd help us to admire you and to worship you and to be in awe of thee in your trial. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Who's the he and who's the him? He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we, who's that? We shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So you have the word all beginning that verse and ending it. I've heard it said that if you get in at the first all and get out at the last all, you'll be all right. Which ain't a bad idea. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Give the Lord uppercase, all uppercase letters. So this is the God of the Old Testament. They did not know him as God the Father. Jesus Christ came along and introduced, I'm the Son of the Father. Now we have two members of the Godhead. And then before he left, he introduced to the disciples God the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Under the Old Testament, they did not know this idea, this doctrine. Because of the New Testament, we read back in the Old Testament, we could understand that doctrine, but they didn't know it. So here, God the Father, known to be the Lord, all three members of the Godhead, the name is the Lord. bruising him, the Son. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. He, the Lord, sees the travail of his soul, his Son, Jesus Christ, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. Okay, let's try Mark. I'm going to slide that up so no scratch. Mark 15, verse 1. Okay, this is how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died during that trial and crucifixion. Mark 15, 1. And when he did this, this boggled the mind of Pilate and Herod both. When they witnessed how he reacted during the trial, it wasn't normal. This was not the normal way of reacting. Matthew 15, 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and saying unto him, Thou sayest it. The common saying is, you said it, pal. Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. Okay, now this week is commonly known as the Passion Week. Some folks go to Jerusalem and then they, you know, go through Jerusalem and march through this path and have some Catholic priest carrying a cross through there and they portray the Passion Week. Mel Gibson, you know, a few years back even put a movie out called The Passion of the Christ. The sad thing about that movie is that they didn't give anybody the remedy. That's the sad thing about it. A lot of Baptists jumped on the bandwagon against it, but I could care less either way. But to me, the sadness is that people maybe admired the suffering Savior, but they didn't offer the remedy about it. That's the sad part of it. But Satan is a master of taking the truth and twisting it. Now, man is the master of taking that twisted truth to establish his self-righteousness. Now, okay, this week's called the Passion Week. What is the truth about this week? Now, we don't want to overlook the truth, but at least we want to place the truth within its truthful setting. The Passion Week begins where you have Palm Sunday. That's today, Palm Sunday. Now, that is a common ground of agreement. We can take that. If you're in Mark chapter 15, go backwards to Mark 11. And the gospel according to Mark is the clearest place if you want to locate when did Jesus Christ get crucified. Mark 15, the private interpretation would be Good Friday, but that's not right. The Passion Sunday, that's a good starting point. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that's Satan's twisting of the truth for his own gain. Anybody who can count 1, 2, 3 realize that Christ could not have been crucified on Friday. 1, 2, 3 days and three nights, you cannot squeeze that in from Friday evening to Sunday morning. It can't be done. And so, if we go back to our Bible, we discover in Mark chapter 11 is what is commonly known to be Palm Sunday. Point of agreement. Agreed there. We got that. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding the colt, the foal of an ass. What that is, that was the culmination of Daniel's 69 weeks of the 70th week. If you know Bible prophecy, probably the most important prophecy of the Bible is in Daniel's 70 weeks. The reason why that's the most important one is because that one God sets apart to the side where The calendar system, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, is on the calendar system based upon Daniel's 70 weeks. We have an advantage of looking backwards, hindsight. The 70 weeks turns out to be seven sets of 7 years, 490 years. Palm Sunday is the final day of 483 years. And then that last week is set to a side, commonly known in the Bible to be Jacob's trouble, also known to be the tribulation time period. That contains 7 years. Now, some of those 7 years, the calendar kept going because on Monday, the day after Palm Sunday, was day one of the 70th week. Tuesday, day two of the 70th week. Wednesday, day three. And so we have some of the calendar of the 70th week, the tribulation time period. The sand clock has, the clock has gone through the little sand thing, whatever you call that thing. Okay, in Mark 11, you have Palm Sunday. In Mark 11, verse 12, it says, "And on the morrow," you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew, "that the day that follows Sunday is Monday." So now on verse 12, we have on Monday, Jesus seeing the fig tree, he cursed the fig tree. And on verse 19, "And when even was come," so we have Monday evening. And in verse 20, "and in the morning," again, this is not rocket science here, we have Tuesday on verse 20. Now, if you keep reading down through this account that Mark lays out in Mark chapter 11, and then read chapter 12, and read chapter 13, and you get to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread." So if we're sitting on Tuesday in Mark 14, verse 1, it says after 2 days, so Wednesday, Thursday, Thursday evening at 6:01, that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That makes that Thursday an annual Passover. John 19:31 says it was a high day, and so that's where Jesus is on the cross before a Passover, before a Sabbath. But it's not the weekly Sabbath, it's an annual Sabbath. That's where they mess up on that. You get that from Mark, John 19:31. Now if you go to Mark chapter 14, verse 17, "and in the evening." So if we're setting Tuesday, Tuesday evening, through Tuesday evening is have what's called the Last Supper. The Catholics call it a Eucharist, where you eat Jesus. And a strange thing is Judas Iscariot ate Jesus and went out and betrayed him. Judas was a devil. He's a weird character. Wasn't flesh and blood per se, yet in a way he was, but yet he was a devil masquerading around to be a healing evangelist. I think some of those on TV we might understand a little bit more about that. So if we're sitting on Tuesday evening there in Mark 14, 17, and then you go to chapter 15, verse 1, what day follows Tuesday evening? So we're dealing with Wednesday. That's the day of the week the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. If you go back in the Jewish calendar, see what day of the week Passover occurred on a Wednesday. I think it's 70 AD, possibly 30 AD. One of those two. If I remember right, the last time I checked a Jewish calendar, which I can't figure out that Jewish calendar with all the new moons and that moon and this moon, and you try to figure that out. And so that Wednesday, if the Lord died on that Wednesday, then we have him placed in the grave Wednesday evening, which is Thursday morning for the Jewish calendar. We have 3 nights, 3 days, Christ being risen from the dead. Saturday evening on our calendar, that's Sunday morning on a Jewish calendar. Everything works out perfectly. We got 3 days and 3 nights. And the Bible is a master book. If you go to it. But we don't want to overlook the Passion Week about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passion Week reveals the passionate power of Jesus Christ who conquered sin, death, and the devil. Why did he do that? With the motivation to please his Father in fulfilling his holiness and justice. When you read through Isaiah 53 very closely, you'll see who bruised the Son. You say Roman soldiers, it was more than that. Much bigger than that. It was a father. And when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, referring to God the Father, my God, referring to God the Spirit, we see that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. He allowed himself to become the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ died first and foremost for God the Father and God the Spirit. Man has an opportunity, individuals, people, we have an opportunity to receive the benefit of that transaction. He didn't die first and foremost for man or for the sinner. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He died for man. Secondly, he died for God first. It's like a rebate on a product. You ever go to the store and you see a rebate? You buy this product, get a rebate. The owner of that product who sells that product offers a rebate. You buy the product, you get the little paper, and you take the thing home and fill out the thing and send it in and get a rebate. Now, how many times for confession you got that rebate and forgot to fill it out? Okay, sadly, that's where a lot of people are with Calvary. Jesus Christ died for the world. God offered that reconciliation, that rebate. And a lot of people neglected it and never took an opportunity to receive it. That's the response. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at his response during his trial and crucifixion. It reveals that he's a sacrificial Savior. Now, you and I are not responsible for the wrong actions people commit against us. But you are responsible for your reaction. Moses was held accountable when he smote that rock, when God said, you are to speak to that rock. Moses reacted to the murmuring of the Jewish people in anger by smiting that rock. He was held accountable. Granted, when people get griping and complain, it's hard not to say something. You like want to smack them once in a while. But Moses smacked the rock instead of wanting to smack. You come here, I'll give you a knuckle sandwich. And the Lord did not allow Moses to go into the land of Canaan because he reacted according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. None of us are perfect in all our reactions to people. None of us are. Except for Jesus Christ. If you would go to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at first the first thought about the reaction of Jesus Christ during the Passion Week is that he suffered in silence. Ain't that tough to do? Suffer in silence. Acts chapter 8, there's a black man here. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a part of the political figurehead of Ethiopia. He's a treasurer of the nation of Ethiopia. But yet he's an unusual character in that he's a religious Jew. He's a Jewish proselyte. So he took his political trip. I doubt it cost him $500,000 to stay in Paris for one night just recently like Joe Biden did. But he took this Ethiopian eunuch and took his political entourage and they went up to Jerusalem and he did his religious thing as a religious Jew. And he's sitting in his chariot, probably in the back, reading Isaiah, some scroll. Philip was told by the Spirit of God, hey, there's a guy I want you to go talk to. And so Philip takes off, and then he hears this black man reading from the Isaiah scroll. He hears him reading it out loud. And he ran over to the chariot. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him, Acts 8, verse 30, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, hey man, you understand that? He said, no, sir, I don't understand this. Can you help me out? And verse 31, he said, how can I except some man guide me, should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture when he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? He was reading Isaiah 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? You know, this Ethiopian eunuch knew more than the Jewish rabbis know. Those Jewish rabbis, you know, if you say Gentile around them, they scorn you and I. They think you and I are dead dog, dirty dogs. That's how they view us. They view us as we're the scum of the earth. And here this black man knew more Bible than them Jewish rabbis. The Jewish rabbi is trying to figure out, what's that four-legged animal? That's got to be Israel. No, this man knew, it's not a four-legged animal. This is a man that I'm reading about, but I can't figure out who this is. And Philip, what did he do? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. You want to preach that in Israel today? You get a rock upside your head. They might spit in your face. That's what they might do. Preach on him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered like a lamb. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ obviously does have an advantage over you and I in that he has the power of omnipotence. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He knows all. He's as far as his spirit, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent as far as his spirit goes. The quiet sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, bothered Pilate, Mrs. Pilate. She had some bad dreams about that and said, you leave that guy alone. There's something about the killing of a lamb bothers people. Now, we have a fellow down at Rensselaer. He used to be at Rensselaer Church. Chuck Marlin, his name. He's a truck driver for a long time. He and Delmer drove truck a long time together. Before he was a truck driver, he would take the knife and kill hogs, cattle, and lambs at a butcher factory. And he'd say, you take that knife and you don't just cut their throat. He said, you just come in and jab that heart, make an incision in that heart, and the thing bleeds out. And he said, killing a hog, killing a cattle, kind of get used to that. Especially if they're, hogs and cattle, when they're in these butcher places, they sense death. And they react accordingly. And man, you want to take a 2x4 and hit that hog in that snout, and you get mad at it, you're glad to stab that thing. Or if you cut them chickens, you can't catch a stinking chicken, so man, you're glad to whack that head off. No problem. Do that backflip, you stinking bird. But a lamb is different. Chuck said there's many a man that couldn't kill them lambs. That lamb doesn't sense the death. That lamb walk up to you, put its nose right on your hand, then you take that knife and you got to cut its throat. Boy, that's a tough thing to do. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The silence of Jesus Christ during his trial, it worked on Pilate, it worked on Herod. It did not bother the chief priests. Why? Because they were of their father, the devil. It's unusual beings. If you would look in Mark chapter 14, and we see the response of Jesus Christ. Mark 14, verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear witness against them, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against them, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? You're not saying anything. This isn't normal. What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. He knew what was going to be a response for that, and so he just kind of wanted to up the response. And you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm God Almighty. And then they went ballistic. And in chapter 15, this is what marveled Pilate. Why? What is the natural thing of a person if you get falsely accused? Defend yourself, right? And if the false accusers are contradictory to themselves, you sit there and enjoy it. Say, hey, man, they didn't say this. Jesus Christ sat there and listened. Obviously, he had a plan. He set his face as a flint. If you would, go to Luke chapter 22, verse 67. Now, this silence was bothersome. Luke 22, verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. If you ever feel like you're talking to a wall, why answer the question? Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, Answer not a fool according to his folly. Why answer it? It's not going to go anywhere. Jesus Christ said, If I tell you, you're not going to believe it anyway. So why answer it? In chapter 23, he's in front of Herod, verse 8. You see, this was driving Pilate crazy. His wife had already suffered some bad dreams, and she said to Pilate, You ought to leave this man alone. And Pilate had already come to the conclusion, I find no fault in him. That's what his final judicial determination is going to be. I find no fault in this man. And he could sense it. He can see what's going on. But you see, he doesn't want to have to be in this position of doing this, killing an innocent man. And so he discovered Jesus was of a different jurisdiction. He is going to shuffle him to somebody else. Oh, man, I got that out of my court. And he's in front of Herod. Now, if you read anything about Roman government at this time period, it's very similar to ours in this time period. This man here, Herod, is probably queer as a $3 bill. I mean, that's probably what he is. If you read some of that Roman culture, you'll see that's what they are. This is why the news media is constantly trying to cram down your throat that the sodomite lifestyle is alternative and it's a lifestyle of gay. Why? That is who's getting in charge. That is who gets the political special preference of this country. Why? Because this country is going down the tubes. And that's where Rome was. Rome fell shortly after this. About 40 years later. Verse 8, And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Oh, when somebody starts yelling and screaming at you, most people are going to react, right? You're going to say something. Somebody yelling and screaming at your face, you're not going to sit there and take it. Not the average person. And when Herod and with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in gorgeous robes and sent him again to Pilate. He didn't say anything. The silence of this sacrificial lamb. Phenomenal thing. Now in Romans chapter 14, it says, or chapter 15, verse 4, it says that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. So we read some things in the Old Testament and we can get comfort out of some things written in the Old Testament. Now, when you read about some men in the Old Testament who went through terrible trials and see how they react, I tell you, that gives me some comfort because I'm not the only one who botches it when you go through trials of life. When you go through a stressful time, a pressure-packed time, and you didn't react the way you should react, hey, let's go back to David and look at how he reacted. Look at Job and what happened there. You look at some of these men, you see Jeremiah gets discouraged. You know, when you read about the Apostle Paul, he gets rather annoying because he reacts right almost every single time. Why? Because he yielded to the Spirit of God. Yeah, that's where we should be, but hey, we're human. We got our fallen nature. But if you go back to the Old Testament, on a Thursday night, I've been going through David and his trials, so it's a little bit of repeat for some folks there. But in chapter 17, David has the great victory of David and Goliath. In chapter 18, Mr. Saul, who's a type of the Antichrist, he gets bit with a green-eyed monster of envy. He wants to kill David. He tries to pin him against a wall with a javelin. So David does the right thing. What's he do? He takes off. Man, get out of Dodge. That's the best thing to do when somebody's trying to kill you. Run. So 1 Samuel 18, 19, 20, he leaves. He's out there in the wilderness as a fugitive of the law, trying to avoid every camera, you know, trying to avoid everywhere. He got the cameras, he got the informants out there, and he's trying to avoid them. But then he's getting some folks who's joining his band, several people joining his crowd. And he's on the run in 1 Samuel 21. He's on the run, and he goes to the priest, a guy named Ahimelech. And he did not tell this priest everything he should have. And what happens in that case? In 1 Samuel 21, at the end, he's acting like a madman. He's got spit running down his mouth. He's beating his head against the wall. You say, that's not the way a Christian's supposed to act. Yeah, I know. Soldiers don't act the way they should sometimes. You ever see soldiers in war? You ever see how they react on base? They don't act right all the time, do they? And so David is doing that. You know, the sad thing about that story with David is he hid the truth from this priest, the high priest. And what happened as a result of it? High priest was killed. All the priests were killed except one that took off running. And an entire city died because of David's reaction in 1 Samuel 21. Well, I hope our reactions don't end up like that. That's what happened with him. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, he goes to a place, he rescues Keilah, and he's in Keilah, and he hears that Saul is going to come to him, and he's going to try to kill him, and so he does the right thing, he leaves. He flees Keilah. In 1 Samuel 24, he gets in a situation where he has an opportunity to kill his enemy, Saul. How's he going to react? He reacted in a way that pleased God. He didn't kill him. Here you have one time he's down here, he reacts this way, and this time he reacts this way. Doing right, doing wrong, doing right. Why? He's under pressure. He's in a battle. In 1 Samuel 25, he protects the property of Nabal, and he asks Nabal for a little help. He informed Nabal that I protect your property. He asked for a little help, and Nabal's a fool. He doesn't want to help him out. So David reacts to the foolishness of Nabal, where he plans to kill Nabal and his entire house of boys. He's going to kill them all. But David responded correctly when Abigail appealed to him. When somebody's going through a tough time, you got to appeal to them in a very gentle fashion. And David yielded. Abigail saved the lives of her children because she responded to David. In 1 Samuel 26, David again spares the life of Saul. One chapter, he spares the life of his enemy. Next chapter, he's going to kill some kids because he's mad at what their dad did. The next chapter, he spares the life of his... I tell you, life is crazy. All these different trials. In 1 Samuel 27, David joins the enemies of Israel. He takes up camp with the Philistines. 1 year and 4 months. Secretly on the sly, he goes and kills the enemies of Israel. He kills every man, women, and children, so there are nobody that can come back and tell the Philistines, hey, he's actually killing our friends. He gets away with it. And in chapter 29, now he's going to be flushed away from the enemies, where in chapter 29, the enemy in Israel is going to fight, and the enemy wants David on his side, and God lets him get out of the mess. And in chapter 30, when Ziklag, that's where David had held up camp, some marauders came in and stole his wife, took all the possessions, and he gets back, and man, they blame David for all this, and what does he do? He encourages himself in the Lord. I mean, how can a man go from here, down here, up here, down here, up here, down there? That's life. That's a person going through trials of life. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, when David's enemy was dead, he did not rejoice over the death of his enemy. He bragged about him. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives comfort. Because you're not going to bat 1,000 when you go through troubles of life. Nobody does. David didn't. He was a man after God's own heart. David is a type of a born-again believer, yet he's not a born-again believer. David is in type as a Jew in the tribulation time period who's running for his life. Now, the Lord says, here's the admonition, what I would like you to do. This is what I want to how you to respond during a pressure-packed situation. This is what I want you to do. If you would, look at Romans chapter 8. But the Lord's been there, and he understands what's going on. Romans 8, verse 34. He says this in verse 34. He asks the question, who is he that condemneth? Well, I think the Baptist brethren are pretty good on that. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Boy, isn't that a blessing to know? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, if you can say the question, change it, who shall separate us from the love of the brethren? Oh, that's any time, any place. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Seven words describing something. Technically, those description, that's the description of the tribulation time period. He starts off with that word. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. The we are Jewish people in the tribulation. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, just like Jesus Christ. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's the idea. Now let's go to the Jewish people. Let's see what admonition he gives them in James chapter 1, verse 1. Now, when you get to Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, you're dealing with prophetic books doctrinally. Now, most people read the Bible knows Revelation's that way. They need to back up and know that Hebrews is that way. And James is that way. And 1st and 2nd Peter is that way. And he says in James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, not Christians, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. So what does James say to these Jewish people who have been scattered throughout the world because the Antichrist is going to get them? If he gets them, he's going to nab them, he's going to take them into a religious ceremony, cut their throat, he's going to drink their blood, and he's going to offer this up as a sacrifice to the pagan god, Baal, during the tribulation time period, with the approval of the vast majority of professing Christians of the day. But they're not Christians. Why? Because we have a different time period. What does he say to them? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James, are you nuts? Well, Mr. James got his head, he got beheaded. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's the Bible and admonition for the Jew at that time period. Now, probably the next step down, what we could do is if you go to Ecclesiastes, the preacher here in Ecclesiastes, and this is a sermon in the Bible, he would say, this is a route you ought to do. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. If you can't thank God for it, like in 1 Thessalonians, and everything give thanks. Well, before you can do that, how about this? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13, he says, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity, notice the word, consider. Consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. What does he mean? Consider. Chapter 9, verse 1, he says this. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Consider. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, consider. To Timothy, when he's going through the trials of life, he says this, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I'd say the step down is to consider. In other words, like the Lord, be silent. And think. Now, psychologists advise you and I to release your anger and your emotions. Release it. But that's a fleshly way of doing it. People who fly in a rage often make a bad landing. And so the Lord is admonishing us to consider. No, you know this for a fact, that nobody's going to bat 1,000. David gives us that illustration. Jeremiah gives us that illustration. Job gives us that illustration, where Job was a man where the devil could not get Job to sin with his lips, but his friends sure could. And often, sadly, that's the case. So the Bible admonition for the Jews is, count it all joy. The Bible admonition for the church, the bride of Christ, again, he says there, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says this also, consider the work of God. Tribulation that works patience, Romans chapter 5, that works experience, that works hope, that hope maketh not ashamed. And so it's like a lamb where we sit at the feet of our shepherd and ask the Lord to give us grace. And just love that shepherd for what he did for us. The suffering shepherd. He suffered silently. He suffered silently. Now there's an offer of praise that we can offer to that God in Hebrews chapter 13. He says it's called a sacrifice of praise. Where possibly with growth and grace we could say to the Lord, thanks for that tough time. Relax in him and have faith in him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this thought. Lord, you suffered as a sacrificial lamb. You suffered silently. Now, obviously, you had a purpose. And your suffering that you place upon your children does have a purpose also. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to rest in the fact that we're not going to bat 1,000. David did not. In fact, he had the extreme ultimate good and he had extreme ultimate evil, where somebody died from his reaction. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to rest in thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize that there are technically no accidents for a believer because you're working in our lives. And I do pray you'd help us to rest in thee. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you'd like. The sacrificial Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater gift than that. It's a sad thing when man doesn't accept that offer. That's why there's such an awful price paid on ones who reject that offer. But we have our sacrificial Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we admire, the one that we love, the one that we worship. And the one who is the Savior. Thank God for his testimony. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your perfection. Thank you for your holiness. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be more like thee. Help us to rest in thee. Through the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, the frustrations of life, help us to rest in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.